All right. Thank you, folks. I forgot to mention it. Most of you have already noticed this morning. It's good to see Bobby back. See him in the wheelchair right over here. And Bobby got hit on his bicycle right out in front there just as the service was ending a few weeks ago. Broke a couple of bones, but he's doing good. And praise the Lord that he's survived and back here with us first time today. Bobby loves to go around and show himself friendly. That is scriptural, you know. The Bible says he that would have friends must show himself friendly. And we Christians sometimes forget that. We want other folks to get saved. We want them to know about Christ. But we go around looking like we ate dill pickles, and they wonder why we want to put on them what makes us so sour looking. Amen? That's not the way to do it. Open your Bibles to the book of John. We'll start John. We'll get back into John chapter 13. We started talking about it and ran out of time last week. It's not my fault. Y'all listen slow is what the trouble is. And we'll try to move along, hopefully, maybe a little bit faster this week as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In Sunday school, in the Bible, that's what we do most of the time. Sometime I pick a subject or feel led to do something special, or we have maybe a visiting preacher or something, but John chapter 13. Now, to get a big picture of this, you need to understand that John covers, in five chapters, he really only covers about 5 to 6 hours in the lifetime ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular setting, the Lord has begun to talk to him about the fact that he is going to the cross. He said over here in chapter 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's talking about the cross, a cross predicted over 1,000 years before the scene in the manger that we've been talking about here at Christmas. 1,000 years before, that was written in Psalms 22. And he came in fulfillment of so many scriptures. He was the Passover lamb. He's just gone into the celebration of the Passover that the Jews still try to hold today. But all up until Christ, it was a picture of God's lamb that was going to come and die for our sins and shed his blood. Truthfully, an Orthodox Jewish family today will still celebrate Passover, but they can't do it the Bible way exactly. Because the Bible way was to have a real lamb shed his blood. And from the time, about 30 years after Christ was crucified, they kept trying to have the Passover. But God's lamb had already been on the cross. The prediction had been fulfilled. So the Lord, I believe, part of the reason he stopped them, he had the temple destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman emperor, Titus. And there was only one place the lamb could be offered, and that was in the temple. They've never had the temple since. Now, in 1967, they got back to the temple wall. They still don't have the temple. Even though they have the authority in Jerusalem today, and all the talk about rebuilding the temple is planned, it will happen one day, but God has not allowed it to happen yet. So today, when Passover is celebrated, they cannot offer the bloody sacrifice of the lamb. So if you go to a Jewish family and celebrate Passover with them today, you'll sit at the table and they'll go through all the same ceremony of the Old Testament, this and that representing all of it, really picturing the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. So many ways, I can't get off from that, I'll never move on, but the truth is that at that table today, they won't have the lamb. They'll have a shank bone. No meat on it. You can't eat it. It's representative of the lamb. Growing through a number of years now, they do some substituting. They sacrifice a rooster and things like that, but that's not Bible. The Passover lamb was what they were supposed to take. You remember the story of the Exodus and coming out of Egypt that night and the blood being on the doorpost? You remember all of that? Well, that was fulfilled in Christ. And now they go through a ceremony. It's an empty ceremony because they don't have the lamb. I want to say to you, let's don't get on the Jews too hard. There's a whole pile of churches in Christianity that goes through empty ceremonies. And they major on the ceremony, not knowing what is really the truth behind it. We better be careful about that. We better stick with the Bible. the Lord wants us to obey him in truth, not just in tradition. There's a lot of things that are shadows, and we worship the shadow instead of the truth. It's just as foolish as if a man comes by some money and it's given to him in a nice leather bag. And he throws the money out and starts worshiping the bag, saving the bag. The real truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is often discarded in the ceremony. The bag is still reverenced, so to speak. You've got to be careful about those things. But anyway, as we move into John now, in these 5 or 6 hours here, he's telling, he's preparing his disciples that he's going to leave. And in John 14, famous passage, he tells them, "Let not their heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And they're trying to understand. He's saying he's going to go away. And Thomas said, "Where are you going? We don't know where you're going." And the Lord tried to tell them. They missed it to a great degree until after it happened. We're still good about missing things. And then later on, have the truth realized. As we go into chapter 13, the feast of the Passover. excuse his throat. I'll try to speak with it the best I can. It's not sore. If you say, "Could I catch it from you?" Well, come up and see me. We'll try. But all joking aside, it's just that old sinus thing that hangs there sometime. We go into some verses, and we have the supper being ended, and I'm reviewing a little bit because we moved through some of this in chapter 13 of John. Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside the garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, I want to just quickly review this. Foot washing is not a church ordinance. The Lord Jesus put himself in a servant's position to teach his disciples, and yet today I come back to majoring on the bag instead of the money in the bag. Many of them today still miss what he was teaching. He was teaching how we ought to be humble enough to do what he did and to serve others. He told them in this passage, he said, "Right now you don't know what I'm doing, but you'll know later." That's in verse 12. He sat down again, said unto them, "Know ye what I have done?" No, they didn't really know, but he was trying to teach them that. Now today, some have grabbed onto this, and so they say, "Well, the church ordinance is baptism." That's true. Church ordinance is observing the Lord's Supper. That's true. And then they add a third thing, the foot washing. Now, I'm not against you washing your feet. In fact, I'd rather you would. But we don't have to do it in church. I hope you did it before you got here, or sometime this week anyway. But with all that joking aside, it's not a church ordinance, but it's something that teaches us that we ought to be willing to do the lowly thing that Jesus was unto others. And then there is a deeper spiritual truth, and that is that while we are all washed in the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have a daily walk with him. And when a Jewish person walked down a dusty road, went to a friend's house, the servant would meet them at the door, and they would have a basin, and they would wash their feet. They didn't need a shower. They didn't need a whole dip or in a tub, but they needed their feet washed before they walked in on the carpet. Now, I said last week, we've all had mothers or others that wanted our clean feet when we come in. I still have an old pair of shoes in the garage because I rather leave them out there than to be fussed out if I wear them through the house. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. So that was the kind of thing that was going on, and especially over there, not all that much pavement, some. And it was a thing like taking somebody's hat. You folks up north, taking a hat, taking a coat, hanging it up. You're doing something there at the front door, and that's what that was. But it does teach this spiritually. While we are washed in the blood of Jesus, we need to keep our feet clean daily. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You ought to keep short accounts with God. You ought to, at the end of the day, be willing to confess your sins, so to speak, spiritually wash your feet. Now, there was one in the story here in this chapter that had not had an all-over bath. The believers, the other 11 disciples had, but Judas was a fake. He had not. He needed more than his feet washed. He needed to be washed all over. Peter, you know, when he saw the Lord was going to wash his feet, he said, "No, Lord, I'm not going to let you do that." And then Jesus said, "Well, if you don't let me do it, then you don't have any part with me." Then he said, "Well, wash all of me." See, Peter was a little bit on the thick side. He didn't always paddle with both oars. His elevator didn't go quite to the top sometime. So what I'm saying is he had to learn the hard way often. He learned it well, but he put his foot in his mouth quite often, and he did here on this occasion. Now, in chapter 13, we have a big part of the story here dealing with Judas. Judas was the betrayer. He was in rebellion against the Lord. He was, according to John 6, when we studied that, we went through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And in John chapter 6, we learned that Judas was a devil from the beginning. He never was born again. He never was saved. And Jesus knew it. He said, John chapter 6, "Have not I chosen you? And one of you is a devil," or the devil. And the next verse says he spoke of Judas. So no way to misidentify, he spoke of Judas. Now, there's an interesting thing I said to you I'd share with you last week, so I'll share it with you just briefly. Most of us know that the number 13, this is John chapter 13, most of us know that the number 13 is not held in high esteem. A lot of folks are afraid of the number. Halloween's got a bunch of junk in it, and the devil uses it, of course. But a lot of folks are fearful of several things. They're fearful of the number 13. They're fearful of a black cat crossing their track. They're fearful to walk under a ladder. I sure don't want somebody on the ladder dropping something on me, so I think that's good common sense. But the black cat and number 13, where are you going to get information on that? Well, you got all those devil books. You don't want to mess with those, that's for sure. And a lot of the bad traditions. But truthfully, anchored in the Bible, there is some evidence of 13 being a bad number. So here in chapter 13, if you looked at the big picture, it's a chapter of betrayal. It's a chapter of rebellion. And so we'll find that. The number 13, in the context here, has to do with rebellion. How many of you know, you remember your history lessons in school, how many of you know the original flag had how many stripes on it? 13. Do you understand that the colonies went in rebellion against the king? Now, I'm on America's side, don't get me wrong. I'm going to celebrate the 4th of July, and I'm sure glad they did rebel. But it still was rebellion. Isn't it amazing how the thing fits together? It really does fit. Now, not only that, if you look through the Bible, you see some things. Before I get to a few things in the Bible, though, let me say this. Around the world, to a great degree, the number 13 is a bad number. People are superstitious about it. For instance, you go to a lot of nations that would not be Christian nations, even Muslims and others, the number 13 is not held in a good light. If you go to a hotel, often without them pointing it out to you, they skip the 13th floor. They may have 20 floors, but they'll skip the 13th one. And you say, well, they just do that because of people superstitious. I agree. But where does it come from? Where does it come from? Now, the types are found in the Bible. Now, notice, and before you raise this objection, I'm going to jump to it. Preacher, don't you know that the chapters and the verses and the numbers and the Bible, the number of the verses were all added later? Yes, I do. But God wasn't dead when they were added. And you go way back. And by the way, you try to read a Bible where they're not numbered and you will miss them. God has really used the number system in a King James Bible like you would not believe. Let me say this. We are moving down close now, very close to the Antichrist kingdom that's predicted in the Bible. The Antichrist number is 13. I'll share that with you in a little bit. But as we move down to this particular age, The whole world today, the most common language in the world today is not Greek, is not even Latin, it's English. English has come back to be the main language around the world. You know, missionaries now to get in China, to be allowed in, to teach the gospel at all, the only way many of them are getting in is to agree to go into the universities and teach English. And then they will tolerate them under limitations to come in and teach Christianity. And there's a lot of persecution in China, and I'm just using China as one example. But English is, that's Bible. You study about the images over in the book of Daniel and the beasts that typify the governments, and you got the mouth of the lion, L-I-O-N, the lion. The lion is a picture of what? England. You go over to England, you see it everywhere, the old country. What's the language of the old country? English. What spread English around the world? The English colonies. And so the one world language near the end, the Antichrist kingdom, it will be English. Now, a lot of us that speak English can't speak anything else. I could order a hamburger in Greece. No telling what they'd give me if I tried. But I'm saying to you, folks that come into our country, and many of them, Spanish and others, will say, no, I no speak English or Chinese, but they understand it, and they understand it more, and they're trying to learn it. Now, that's going on big time. Sometimes, by the way, most of you know this around here, sometimes it's a cop-out when they tell you they don't understand. What they're really saying is, I don't want you to know I understand. A big part of that goes on, I know that. But the English Bible was given by the king, by the wisest, most spiritual, best translators that brought in a Bible. So how you know that? Because God has used the Bible they produced. That's the King James Bible. That's why I won't let anybody else around here use anything, not in Sunday school, not a visiting preacher, and I have said no to some because they brainwashed on using modern perversions, and I'd take every one of those versions and show you where they tampered with the language and changed the doctrine, changed the truth. I don't want to get off into that, but that's where we stand here. Now, there's 13 stripes on our flag. Our country was actually born in rebellion. Judas here in chapter 13 of the Bible, in verses 11 and 13, is about him. If you were to read, and I'm hurrying now because time, but if you were to read the 41st Psalm, you'd find out Judas is fulfilling a prediction again over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. He's fulfilling the prediction of being the familiar friend that betrayed Jesus. You remember the night when Jesus is in the garden, he's praying, his sweat like great drops of blood. Peter, James, and John are a little closer to him, but most of them are asleep. And the mob comes to take him. Remember that? Judas led the mob. This same night that we're talking about here in chapter 13, he came and Jesus was betrayed by Judas by a kiss. Remember the story? But as Judas walked to him, leading the mob, what Jesus called him? Said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" That's what the psalmist used, the familiar friend, 1,000 years before that would betray him. The Bible throws a lot of light. Now, when it comes to this number 13, I want you to notice a little bit, even here in the text, you've got the full word. Sometimes Judas is referred to as just Judas, but he's also referred to by his whole name. His whole name is Judas Iscariot. We understand that. In the word Judas Iscariot, you have how many letters? 13. That's just accident, isn't it? No, it's no accident. 13 letters in his name. In this verse 13, let's look right here in John chapter 13. And look over to verse 13. If you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Now, I want to say this. accurately so, this verse is translated just like it ought to be, but you got the word so in it. Look at it, little word so. Little word so is that's been put in italics. The King James translators are saying to you that the word so has been added for the verse for you to understand the verse. So the good thing about King James translators is they didn't hide it from you. They said, okay, we're putting a word in here to make it flow better. And by the way, God uses the italicized words. However, if you take this little word so out of this verse 13, how many words have you got left? You got 13. See, it's just an accident how the numbers fit together, right? No. God is telling us something concerning this thing of betrayal, rebellion, and the number of the Antichrist. Now, if you moved on a little bit further, while these 13 words in this verse, if you count the letters, you got 39 letters. 3 times 13. Just fits and fits and fits so much that you finally say, couldn't be coincidence. There's a message here. So you got 39 letters, 3 times 13. You know how many people were in the upper room here on this occasion when Judas betrays the Lord? 13. Interesting. You find again, Jesus made the 13th one here. Or Judas did, and he was the one unsaved. He was the one that didn't only have dirty feet, but he needed to be washed all over, but he wasn't. He was a devil from the beginning. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just saying, here's what you can find in the Bible. And all tradition, almost all tradition, has an element of truth in it somewhere if you go back far enough. Now, it's perverted often. And here, you have the number 13 being a bad number all the way through the Bible, even fitting into the verses, numbering of the verses. Now, Judas is the son of perdition. If you were to go over to John chapter 17, that's the real Lord's Prayer. It doesn't begin with our Father which art in heaven. It is Jesus praying to his Father. And so it's the real Lord's Prayer. And in chapter 17 of John, what does Jesus call Judas? He tells the Lord, I've kept all these you've given me. None is lost except the son of perdition. Who was the son of perdition? Judas was in that text. He's the only one Jesus said was lost. Now, the title of the Antichrist is also the same title that Jesus called Judas in that 17th chapter of John. What did Paul call the Antichrist? He called him the son of perdition. As he wrote the Thessalonican church over there in 2 Thessalonians, he called him in chapter 2, he called him the son of perdition. Judas is called by Jesus the son of perdition. Paul calls the Antichrist the son of perdition. And Judas, we find, has a connection then and a type to the devil. Jesus called him in John 6 a devil. And he has a tie-in there with the Antichrist and the devil. Now, what shows up in Revelation? Somebody give me the number. Revelation what tells us about the number of the Antichrist? Chapter 13. I'm talking to you about the number 13. I'm talking about how many times you just keep finding it, and you always find it in the context of rebellion. You find it in the context of evil or betrayal. And that's certainly what the Antichrist is. He's the son of perdition. He's even called the lie. Paul calls him the lie, as though the lie was personified. So the number 13, somebody said, well, why are you afraid of the number 13? Well, I'm really not afraid of the number, but I do want to know what it represents. And it represents the devil, the Antichrist, betrayal, and treachery, and all those things. Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 13, we all hear all the time the number 666, don't we? We recognize that as a satanic number. There's highways named 666. How many of you ever took any cough syrup that was numbered 666? Yeah, you have, probably. There's phone prefixes. At one time, they had one over here in Lakeland, and enough Christians fussed about it, they dropped it. Prefix to the phone, 666. Over in Jerusalem a number of years ago, we were over there on the trip, and they had car tags at that time, 666. And even though they were Jewish and not thinking about it in the terms that we as Bible-believing Christians might, they pretty much begin to stamp out that number 666. It was sort of like the number 13, and people were superstitious about it. But it had a connotation there, a tie-in. And when you get to Revelation 13, what verse is it? I turn to these, but you're not listening fast enough. I'd run out of time. But if you go to chapter 13 of Revelation, the number 666, 666, the number of the Antichrist, of the beast, is found in what? 13:18. Three sixes. Three sixes make up 18. I mean, you just keep on going and the thing fits and fits. Now you say, well, what's Friday the 13th? Why is that so superstitious? Why? How did Friday the 13th get in there? It's the sixth day of the week. It's amazing how that just fits the numbers fit, the numbers fit to give you a message. Now, we find that the liberals want to say, well, the verses were added and the numbers were added. Okay, have it your way, but I don't think a man is genius enough to put the whole Bible together and make it fit the message like it fits and the types like it fits. Only God could do that. And all old traditions do have some element of truth behind them. Now, is it bad luck? You and I, as born-again Christians, we shouldn't major much on luck. Now, the Bible does say that time and chance happens to everybody. We understand that. The laws, physical laws of nature. Somebody said, well, if I could get up there on the steeple and fall off and God could take care of me, yeah, but he'll probably just laugh at you and let you spatter on the concrete. He warns you about presumptuous stuff and silly stuff like that. But yes, he could do that, save you if he wanted to, but you better let him pick the thing he wants you to do and the thing he wants to deliver you from, not cast yourself into some kind of foolish way. I've told you before, in the early days of Rome with the Caesars, Julius Caesar and other types like him, they listened to their own supporters, their own fan club, to the place that they got themselves brainwashed sometimes. And they would butter up the Caesar and tell him, you're God. And they kind of begin to think maybe they were. Not all of them, but some of them more foolish than others. I forget the one's name, that they finally convinced him that he was a god, that he could fly out of the top of a building. He did. He flew all the way to the ground and made a spatter. And truth is, a lot of foolish stuff goes on. But you'll find in a lot of cultures, and if you go down to Haiti and other places where voodoo and a lot of stuff is accepted that we wouldn't accept here in America, you'll find the number 13. You'll have Friday the 13th tied in. You'll have various things that, and my advice to you is pay that no attention. Stick with the Bible. Somebody says, don't you think that a black cat running across in front of you is dangerous? It's dangerous to the cat. No doubt about that. Especially me, it'd be very dangerous to him. But truth of the matter is, all that ties together. And if you want to pull in the cat, time won't allow me to dip into that right now. But if you want to pull into the cat, that ties into the Antichrist. Did you ever wonder at Halloween why all the silly little girls paint themselves up like cats? Huh? You better watch out for some of the stuff that goes on. Even though they don't know peanuts about what they're doing, they're still getting in across the fence into an area they shouldn't get into. And there's some stuff there that's amazing. I could meddle with it and make some of you mad, but no need to. I got enough folks mad at me now. But that cat thing is really, really interesting. Well, I won't do it. I just say this. You can find some of these traditions, superstitions, and fears going all back into the witches and the cats and the broomstick and the brew that the witch stirs. And any of you ever seen a witch? I'm joking with you now. We've all thought we've seen some. I've seen one or two. I watched them. I wanted to see them ride off on their broomstick. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, all that has some basis back there. But if you get back to the Bible, you'll find some things that are tied in. And a lot of people practice stuff and don't know where they practice it from. One of my favorite stories is about just doing something because somebody else did it. Is the granddaughter that saw grandma baking a ham in the kitchen. And she saw grandma take the knife and whack off a piece of the ham. And she asked her, "Why you do that?" She said, "I don't really know." She said, "I just always saw my mother do it. Before she put the ham in the pan, she always whacked off about that much." Granddaughter said, "Looks like good ham to me." "Well, I don't know. Mama always done it, I do it." So her mother happened to be alive, great-grandma. She went to her and said, why do you do that? Mother's still doing it." She said, "Oh, I used to do it because my pan wasn't big enough." Now you got to watch it. We'll practice something that's just that stupid sometime. But there's some biblical warning signs concerning 13, because it ties into the devil, Judas, Antichrist, the mark of the beast yet to come. All right, our time's up.